have to be away more than usual. We are thankful that he is able to do that kind of work and work with many of our university students in that way. And we're also thankful that we have talent here with others who can lead the singing in a fine way when he is gone. I want to say especially to all of you university students tonight how thankful we are that you are here. We'd like to ask you to help us in talking to others in the dorm and in other ways and tell them how much we want you at our services, how much we want to involve you. And also, we want you to know that we want you to come to us and make suggestions of how we can better serve you while you are in our midst. It's just good to have each of you here. When you look at 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, you're looking at what's usually called the Christian graces. It might be better to say qualities of growth, because that's really what it's talking about. Most of you could quote it or at least list what's mentioned here that were added to our faith: virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. Or if you're reading from another version, you may see virtue translated courage. You may see temperance as self-control. Certainly charity is love. But you get the basic idea of what's involved. Tonight we are centering our thoughts on self-control or temperance. We've already noticed that we have to have that foundation of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Out of that foundation, then, we have supplied our reason for courage, our reason for virtue, our courage as it is expressed. That courage, then, supplies us with a reason that brings about our knowledge, our insight into the difference between right and wrong, and our understanding of how God wants us to live. And then out of that insight brings up or comes the idea of self-control. As we think of it in terms of the text, that's where it fits in. And then that self-control that is produced is going to be involved in helping to bring about the patience and the godliness and our getting along with each other as brothers in Christ and our love that we ought to have for each other, especially and also for God. Self-control, very important. In fact, if every person could practice self-control to perfection, there would be no reason for any other kind of control or discipline. You ever thought about that? If every child controlled every decision and never did anything wrong, there'd be no need for parental discipline. If every student at school practiced perfect self-control, there'd be no reason for discipline now. Take it anywhere you want to. If we practiced perfect self-control, we would control all the discipline problems. Now, we recognize that we're not going to be perfect. But folks, most of us can do better than we do sometimes, and as we improve in this area of self-control, we necessarily are going to affect the kind of discipline and the method and the amount of discipline that's needed in other ways. Self-control is so important. If there has ever been a time that I want you to think that I'm talking directly to you, it's tonight. Sometimes after a lesson's over, someone will come out and say, well, I think you were talking right directly to me, and I'll say I was. Not in the sense of picking you out and talking to you, but folks, let me tell you something. When I preach God's word, I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. If we're not talking about things that can help us, well, let's just quit it. I have no business if I'm not talking about something that'll help us to be better people, help you, and help me at the same time. I want you to think about this as a lesson to you. We're talking about self. Fit this in with this morning's lesson also. Many of you are here as we talked about the idea of God's sole choice, and we pretty well concluded that God gives us the choice, but there are limitations placed on that. And that we can forfeit our right to choose, and many times we'll have to suffer the consequences when we make the wrong choice. Now that undergirds the idea of the importance of self-control tonight. You and I need to think about self-control. Now there are people who cannot control self. A little baby is not capable of controlling decisions relative to his welfare. And since he cannot, someone else has to make decisions for him. As one gets older and violates the law of the land, he may give up his right to make decisions, and someone else will make them for him because he's not made the right decision. At other times, others may have to control us because we won't practice self-control. So there are times that we cannot and times that we will not practice self-control. For that reason, we have the law of the land and the officers that will help to cause us to make the right decisions when we won't do it for ourselves. We have parents with God-given authority, notwithstanding the group that's trying to get passed in our nation, supported by people like Oprah Winfrey, that there will be a law against any kind demand of physical punishment whatsoever. We still have the teaching of God's Word that there are times that parents have to control the situation. And so that may be that we cannot or that we will not. But folks, as we grow out of childishness, and I hope we never grow out of childlikeness, but as we grow out of childishness and begin to realize that we have some responsibility and accept that responsibility, then we began out of this courage and this insight into what's right and what's wrong to learn that we have some decisions to make for ourselves, or for our sins. To one extreme in our time, there is the idea of turning it all over to God. And sometimes we hear statements made like that, I'm just going to turn my life completely over to God. Now, if we mean by that, and I think we do in many instances, I'm going to turn my life over to what God has said, and I'm going to see that my life is lived by His Word, and I'm going to turn over to Him those things I cannot control, then that's good. But I think I see sometimes the idea expressed that I don't have any responsibility, I have no reason to make any decisions, I'm just going to be a Christian and turn everything over to God and let Him make all the decisions. Folks, that's not how it works. You see, God's turned some things over to us. God has placed His treasure in earthen vessels, even in talking about Christianity. And the fact that He has given us the right of choice and has made us in His image with the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, He's turned some decision-making over to us. And at the same time that we need to be careful that we don't go to that extreme of saying, I'm going to let God make all the decisions for me, we need to also be careful that we don't get to the other extreme and say, I'd rather do it myself and I can take care of it by myself and I don't need God and I don't need anybody else. We've got to get all of this in proper focus as far as self-control is concerned. Let me share with you for just a moment the emphasis that God places on self-control. Romans 2:21, teach thyself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, prove yourself, know yourself. Galatians 6:1, consider thyself. 1 Timothy 3:15, behave thyself in the house of God. 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise thyself, rather unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4:16, to a preacher, take heed to thyself. And Acts 20:28, to elders, take heed to yourself. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. 2 Timothy 2:15, approve thyself. In a verse where we've concentrated on approving the study, he's really talking about approving yourself by the study of God's Word. Hebrews 13:17, submit yourselves unto the elders. James 1:27, keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 4:7, submit yourself unto God. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves unto the ordinances of the land. 1 Peter 2:13, look to yourselves. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't say anything about self-control. And don't ever get the idea that God's going to make all the decisions for you or that somebody else is going to make all the decisions for you. I believe I read 17 passages there, and I did not use every one in the New Testament, but I believe 17 passages that says self has got something to do and some responsibility when it comes to this control that we're talking about. What we need to learn to do, and this is not easy, and I admit to you, I'd be one of the first to admit that I don't know every time exactly where to draw the line, but what we need to do is to learn how to balance this situation and do what we can to control the things that we can control and then leave the rest of it up to God. That's the balanced situation and that's the true approach. But having seen that the Bible places so much emphasis upon this idea of self-control, let me share with you some other thoughts that are grounded in God's Word. And I want to do this to help us understand self-control and to do it by asking five of the one-word questions. What is self-control? In looking at several people who have written on the subject, I found these different definitions: self-government, self-discipline, ability to control one's life, ability to identify evil and avoid it. You see how this fits in with that knowledge of last week? The ability to identify, to know the difference between right and wrong, and then have the self-control to avoid it. To get a grip on oneself. You know, we talk about getting a grip on something. Self-control means getting a grip on oneself. A restraint of passion. And I guess the technical meaning of it in the original word is probably expressed in this one more than any other one, and I really like it. And that is, self-control means the ability to hold oneself in. And I'm not going to make any application physically on that. But to hold oneself in. You see what's involved in self-control? Now, secondly, let's ask the question of where this needs to be applied. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from the appearance of evil. That which is evil in and of itself is an area that needs to be considered. And we need to practice self-control and abstain from that. But God's Word also tells us that we need to be moderate, to use moderation, and really this temperance idea and self-control carries with it that idea, use moderation even in areas that are right. And I especially like what Matthew Henry said about this, and Matthew Henry's commentary was written several years ago, but in his comment on this idea of self-control in the area of moderation, he said, meat, drink, clothes. We would expect that. But then he said, sleep, recreation, and credit. Sleep, recreation, and credit. See, there's nothing wrong with either of those six things that he's talking about, but we need to control ourselves in moderation. In a third way, we need sometimes even control ourselves in that which would be lawful and not do that which we might even have the right to do if it's going to hurt somebody else. And if it's going to run over the feelings of somebody else. Remember what Paul said about the weak brother and his relationship to that weak brother? How that he was willing to forego something that was his right? Exactly what Christ did. Christ had the right to live. He did not have the right to die based on his own sins, but he was willing to forego his right and go to that cross of Calvary and shed his blood for us. And so where do we apply this self-control? Sometimes dealing with that which is evil in and of itself, sometimes using moderation in that which is not wrong, and sometimes looking at the overall situation and controlling ourselves to where we don't run over other people. Now, I don't mean by any stretch of the imagination, folks, that we can compromise the truth. We must stand up for the truth, whatever the cost is. But we don't have to run over people to stand up for the truth. And we need to be sure that we practice self-control. What is it? Where is it? Who's involved? We may very well allow ourselves sometimes to think when we're talking about all these subjects, especially one like self-control, that we're aiming this at the younger generation. And they're involved. But it's rather interesting that being temperate is one of the qualifications for being an elder. And when the wives in 1 Timothy 3 are mentioned, specifically seemingly the deacons' wives, maybe in general referring to wives of elders and deacons, one of the qualifications or descriptive terms is temperate. When the older men are mentioned in Titus 2:2, one of the qualifications or one of the qualities of life is temperate. And even in talking to a king and a ruler in Acts 24:25, Paul talks to him about temperance. Folks, we're all in this. This involves all of us, no matter what the age, what the circumstances. Young or old, men or women, whatever, all of us are involved in this in trying to learn more and do a better job of self-control. What, where, who, why? Well, in that passage in Acts 24:25, where Paul was reasoning with Felix, he reasoned with him with three things. Number one was righteousness, and number three was judgment. Wouldn't you say those two pretty important topics? Righteousness, that sort of deals with living, doing right. And judgment, being ready to meet God face to face, but right in the middle between righteousness and judgment, you know what he mentioned to that king that made him tremble? Temperance. Self-control. Another place the word is used is in Galatians 5, where the fruits of the Spirit are mentioned. And it's down toward the end, and you remember it says, as it mentions the others and comes to temperance and says, against which there is no law. And I understand that to mean that it is never wrong to practice the right kind of self-control. It is never wrong to practice the right kind of temperance. Now, we may be silent sometimes, and we may leave the impression we're ashamed of our Lord and never speak up for him. That's wrong. But that's not the right kind of self-control. It is never wrong. There is no law against the idea of the basic right kind of self-control. And if you think about a statement I made earlier in the lesson, you can see why that is true. If we practice self-control to perfection, there would be no reason for any other kind of discipline. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, temperance is used in connection with running the race. And if a person's going to win, if he's going to reach the goal down at the end of the line, he's got to use some self-control and some temperance. I submit to you that those passages emphasize to us why self-control is so important. What, where, who, why? The fifth little one-word question is how. How are we going to exercise this kind of self-control? I frankly admit to you that though I have several years of experience of preaching and living, I don't have all the answers. I wrestle with some of these same things just like you do. I constantly wrestle with what God expects me to do and what I'm to turn over to Him. And I probably lean sometimes in trying to do some of the things that God will take care of if I just give Him the time to do it. I wrestle with these things, and I don't have all the answers. But let me make two or three suggestions based on Scripture. Number one, we need to learn to control our desires. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you and I really want, I'm not talking about what we say we want, make others think we want, I'm talking about what we really deep down want. Controlling our desires is one point where we practice self-control. Number two, controlling our opportunities. I'm not for sure what I would do under some temptation. I hope I never have to make the decision. I'm not for sure how strong I am. Oh, I think I know, but I'm not positive about how strong I would be in the face of certain temptations. And so I believe I can practice self-control by avoiding that confrontation. Avoiding the very appearance of evil. One translation, and maybe rightly so, translates that all kinds of evil. You and I can practice a great deal of self-control by avoiding those circumstances that would tend to encourage us to make the wrong decision. Number three, I suggest to you that we can practice self-control by watching our associations. The longer I live, the more I believe this is an important point. It is true that we are a part of all we meet. It is true that all of us have breaking points. And it is true that we tend to go along with what's happening around us, at least to be influenced, if not totally, partially, by those with whom we associate. No wonder the Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians 15:23 to watch our association and our companionship relative to having good manners and good morals in life. So I suggest to you these three things. You may have some answers that are even better than these. But at least these from the Word of God. How do we practice this self-control? Let's start by trying to control our desires. Let's control our opportunities, making sure as much as possible that they're good and not bad. And let's control our associations, especially our intimate bosom buddy type associations. What, where, who, why, and how. I realize that's a simple little outline, but folks, I think we're talking about some things that can help. Aristotle put it like this, and keep in mind one of the definitions I gave you a few minutes ago was restraint of passion. Aristotle said, perfect temperance is when passion rules, or when reason rules over passion. When passion is completely under reason, that's perfect temperance. Unbridled lust is when passion reigns supreme over reason. Incontinence is when reason fights but loses and passion prevails. And self-control is when reason fights and prevails. I like what he said especially about self-control. I think it is a fact. I don't believe there's one of us here tonight who's arrived. I don't think there's a person in this auditorium tonight who can say, I have all passion and everything under control, 100%. I have no problems, no temptations. That's just not the case. Reason must continue to fight. And when we're talking about reason, I think of a combination of God's Word and common sense. Reason. Reason has to fight passion and the desire to do something wrong or those temptations that would lead us to do something wrong. And he says, self-control is when reason fights and prevails. God has given you and me a great responsibility to make some decisions in our lives. He's promised to help us. He's promised to give us the guide to use. And he's promised to take care of those things that are beyond our control. But folks, he's placed on our own shoulders the responsibility of self-control. And I just cannot overemphasize the idea that if you and I will learn to practice self-control, so many of the problems in life will be solved. And I'm convinced, when I look at my own life and when I observe the lives of others, that many times we know better than we act. that we really know what's involved in many of these decisions, if we could just find the strength and the faith that we'll find through a study of God's Word and through strength and helping each other, mutually encouraging each other, if we could just find the strength and the faith, I believe that most of us know basically what is right. And when we practice that and control our lives, think what it's going to do in improving our family, our community, the school, the job thing, the church. Self-control may very well be one of the most important ones of these qualities of growth. And yes, you and I can do something about many things in our life. Let's learn to do what we can when it's possible and leave the others to God. That's an unbeatable combination. But listen to me. You can control your spiritual destiny. Oh, that's left up to God. Oh, yes. It was left up to God to provide the way through His grace He did. Oh, yes, it's left up to God to make the final decision at the day of judgment. But you see, between giving us the opportunity of salvation and making that final judgment at the end, God has put you and me in control. You and me in control. Did you notice one of those scriptures that I read that said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, Acts 2:40? Philippians 2:12, he was talking to Christians. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, you know I can't provide my own way of salvation. Yes, I know that. That's not what he's talking about. You and I would never be saved if it were not for the grace of God. It is by the all-sufficient grace of God that our opportunity of salvation is presented. Kevin touched on this just a week or so ago in the lesson that he brought. But folks, in reaching out to take advantage of that offer and then controlling our lives to live Christianity within the boundary of that offer is placed on our own shoulders, and you can control it. You're not a Christian tonight. You'll make the decision whether you become one or don't. You'll make the decision whether or not you'll be baptized. God's already made the decision of the blood of Christ being shed in the plan of salvation, but you will make the decision of whether you control your relationship to Him. You're a wayward child of God. God puts that decision on you. He won't make that decision for you. Oh, He pleased with you to make it. He's done everything He can to make it possible for you to make it. But I say to you tonight, based on the teaching of God's Word, you are the one at the control of your life. God's on the throne, but you are the one at the control. What will you do about becoming a Christian or being restored? You make that decision. We pray it'll be the right one together.